Before I begin, I know we've been in prayer already this morning, but you can never pray too much. So I'm going to go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for today, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to even come and to be in this place, Lord. It's a privilege that sometimes we may take for granted just to be in your presence, Father. And so I just want to thank you for this church, for this opportunity to come and to speak the words that you have laid upon my heart, Father. Let this not be any of my words, Lord, but all of your words through me, Lord. Be with us, be with the rest of the service. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again. It really is an honor to be here today. I like to always start before I preach just by extending a thank you. Just a little bit of my heart is just gratitude for you guys today. Just like Pastor said, sometimes people just don't allow others to come and to preach. And so I just am so thankful that I even have this opportunity to come and to do so. So again, just thank you so much. It's such an amazing opportunity. And like the pastor said, my name is Jenna. I'm a junior at Olivet Nazarene University, which is in Kankakee. It's like 50 minutes away. Everyone knows where it is, I'm sure. I know a lot of you are alums from Olivet or still attend Olivet, so that's awesome. But yeah, so I'm a junior there. I'm a double major in accounting and intercultural studies, which are two completely different things, and I totally understand that. And usually when I say that, people are like, oh, accounting, awesome. But I really do like it. It is like something really random, and I never thought that I would like it, but I do. I really love it. But I also feel called to full-time ministry. And so that is why I'm here today, to learn and to grow. And since I'm in ministry and since I feel called to full-time vocational ministry, I'm in this program at Olivet called the Preaching and Music Ambassadors, which is how I'm here today. They basically pair me with churches, and I'm able to come and to preach. And the Preaching Ambassador program, we have weekly Friday meetings. And so last year when I was at one of these weekly Friday meetings, I was talking with a pastor. We call them mentor pastors. And he just looked at me, and he asked me, he was like, Jenna, do you know how many hours it would take for you to read your Bible? It was a really random question. It really caught me off guard. I was just sitting there in kind of a little bit of a rough spot of my spiritual journey, if I'm being completely honest. It was just like, I was just struggling a little bit. And so this pastor randomly out of the blue just asked me, do you know how many hours it would take for you to read your entire Bible just from front to back? And so in my mind, I was like, man, the Bible is a pretty big book. I mean, like, this thing is big. And so I was thinking, probably like 200 hours, give or take, 200 hours to read the whole thing. And so I told that to him. I was like, oh, I bet like 200. And he just like kind of smiled at me. He's like, no. It takes 72 hours. The average person, only 72 hours to read your Bible if you were to read it from cover to cover. Obviously, you can't do that. Like, you need sleep and you need to eat and all of the good things. But the average person, it would take 72 hours to read the whole Bible, just to sit down and read it. And so I was taken aback by this. I was like, man, only 72, which is crazy. That's an hour a day for about 2.5 months, or 30 minutes a day for about 5 months. And there I was, sitting there, not even giving the Bible a minute of my time. And I wonder, just thinking back, why I was in such a down place spiritually. Well, it's because I wasn't in the Word. I wasn't in prayer. And this pastor actually knew that. I don't know how he knew that, but he did. Probably the Spirit of the Lord, right? That's why he challenged me with that question. So then the conversation continued. He said, what would it take for you to get up an hour earlier and read your Bible? I looked at him, I was like, oh, pastor, don't you know I'm in college? Like, I go to bed at like 1 a.m. on a good night, wake up at like 6 a.m. because I have class at 8. It's just like, yeah, it's just like a whole thing. So I was getting like no sleep, negative sleep. And so I looked at him, I was like, oh, I don't think I'm going to do that. Not an hour earlier. And then he challenged me again. He said, Jenna, I'll call you. He was going to wake me up. He was going to call me every morning and read to me. No, not having someone call me just to read me the word of the Lord. That was a bit humbling. Truth be told, it was a bit humbling. And so then I started to think. I started to talk to some of my friends. We came up with this plan where we would get up a little bit early, not an hour because college and life happens, right? But we would get up early and make it a habit, make it a spiritual discipline to be in the Word daily. And so as we started to do that, the Lord started to speak to me again. Right? Obviously, it seems so silly to stand up here and be like, oh, I wasn't listening. It's because I wasn't in the Word. And now it's a spiritual discipline every single day to be in my Bible. Not an hour a day, but a little bit. And it's a discipline. And so before I even begin, I wanted to encourage you to be in your Word, to be in the Bible, because this is where we learn. This is where we get everything from. And as Christ followers, as people going into the world that desperately needs the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God. And so this story is ironic because we haven't even been in the Word yet. But I just like to start that way, just encourage you that we need to be in the Word as Christ followers. And while I was in the Word, one of these mornings when I was preparing for this message, I was actually going through the book of Exodus. And so the Lord, I was reading the book of Exodus, and the Lord just revealed to me, he was like, Jenna, this is what you need to be talking about. And so that's where we'll be today. If you guys have your Bibles or if you go to your phones, it'll also be on the screen behind us. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. So we're going to go through a little bit of background as you get there, but again, it'll be on the slides behind me. But if you don't know, or if you do know the book of Exodus and just need a little bit of a refresher, the moments leading up to this point in the passage is Moses and Aaron. They're leading the Israelites. They're in charge of the Israelites. And up until this point in the story, the Israelites are actually slaves in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt for 400 years, in fact. And so up until this point, a couple chapters before we'll begin, the Lord puts the 10 plagues on Egypt, trying to make Pharaoh, the king, let his people go. So the 10 plagues, he puts them, and Pharaoh is like, oh, my word. He tells the Israelites to get out immediately, to leave him, because the 10 plagues were so terrible. So after 400 years, the Israelites did end up leaving Egypt and its command. So here where we pick up, the Israelites are fresh out of slavery, and the Lord is actually sharing them the route of the Exodus. And so the Lord goes before them in a pillar, the text tells us, in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He's showing them the way. He's still present with them. He delivers them and is still showing them the way. He's going before them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. However, here Pharaoh's heart is hardened once more. And so he actually is trying to pursue the Israelites to get them back under his command once again. So this is where we'll pick up. So if you guys want to go ahead and read along with me in Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. It says, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariots and called up his troops, and he took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all of the forces in Pharaoh's army, all of his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Phi-Hahiroth, across from Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Verse 12, didn't we tell you this would happen? Because we were still in Egypt. We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Verse 13, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. So there's a lot to unpack here, but the passage, like I said, starts with Pharaoh realizing that he changed his mind, realizing that he wants the Israelites back under his control, back under his power. And I'm thinking that Pharaoh probably underestimated the power of the Lord. He's going back after the people after the Lord just placed the 10 plagues on him. So he probably underestimated the limit of God's power, that he's thinking that he could successfully strike against the Israelites and win them back. He tried to do so, the text tells us, with 600 of Egypt's best chariots. And in the Egyptian military at this time, chariots functioned mainly as vehicles for archers, so they would be able to stay safe and get away rather quickly. And in the Egyptian military at this time, usually people would only take 200 to 250. Here, Pharaoh takes 600, typically 200 to 250. And yet, this figure of 600 chariots was way larger than expected. The story continues on with Pharaoh's pursuit of the children of Israel. They're afraid here, and rightfully so. They're trapped. I mean, they're on their way, right? To the Red Sea is in front of them. So they're trapped between the Red Sea and 600 chariots coming towards them from behind. And it's actually anticipated that there were mountains on both sides of them while they're here in this situation. So seriously, I mean, they are just stuck. Ocean, sea in front of them, huge army behind them, and then barriers on the sides of them. No chance for escape. And I ask you, have you ever been here? Have you ever been in a situation, not obviously between the Red Sea and mountains and an army, but in something similar where you seemed to have no chance for escape, where there seemed to be no way out, stuck between two seemingly difficult things? I know that I've felt this way plenty of times, and one in particular that comes to mind is when I was a senior in high school. So this was a couple years ago, which is crazy to me. I can't believe that it's been almost 3 years now. But so I was a senior in high school, and I decided that I wasn't going to go to college. And we see how well that worked out, because here I am, a junior at Olivet. But I decided that I wasn't going to go to school. For what purpose? I don't actually know why. But in my heart, I was like, nope, college is not for me. My dad is a professor and my mom is also a teacher, so I've been like around education my whole life, and I was like, I can't do it. I don't want to do it anymore. And so I decided that I actually wanted to live out of my car. And so this was my plan. A senior in high school, I was like, okay, I'm not gonna go to school. I have no money in my bank account, yet somehow I'm gonna go and travel in my car. And we actually have photos of my car. I found some. This was my car. Right, okay. I mean, come on. There's holes in the side of it from rust. Like, it had 260,000 miles on it. This is more recent. The dent in the front of it is more recent than when I was a senior. but this car, man, this was my pride and joy. I named her Wanda. I was obsessed with her, and this is what I wanted to live out of, actually. So this was my car. This was my safety net. A car with holes in the side of it, two different colored mirrors. I mean, it had dents in the back from when I ran into things. Like, it is a mess. 260,000 miles. Yet, this is where I placed my security. This is what I wanted to do. I wanted to just escape everything. Escape the responsibilities of becoming an adult, of moving on in the world, and just travel. Yet, the pandemic hit when I was a senior, and so that plan got washed away. Like everyone's plan, right? I mean, no one expected that to happen. Everyone's plans got just obliterated. And so, here I was, stuck, because I didn't accept anything for colleges yet, because I wasn't gonna go. And my parents, they weren't on board with this, obviously. My parents understand, this was just not safe or rational, but in my brain, it was extremely rational. And so then they started to encourage me. They're like, Jenny, you need to do something. You need to apply somewhere. And so I applied to Olivet. I applied to another school and just ended up going to Olivet. But again, the pandemic kind of just shut my whole life down. It destroyed my dream of living out of my dear car, Wanda. And so I remember this one day in April of my senior year. This is right in the middle of the pandemic, and I was just so disheartened, felt so stuck, because I really just wanted to leave, and yet I was stuck in my house, like all of us were. I felt so helpless. And so I actually looked up on my phone. I remember this so vividly. I was sitting up against my bed, and I looked up. When is this going to end? When is this going to end? I asked a question that no one had the answer to. I asked a question that everyone was asking. When is this going to end? When can I go back to how my life once was? When can I go back to the previous plan that I had for my life? Because, Lord, this is not it. College was not it. And I actually think that if the Israelites had phones, I feel like they'd probably be calling up their friends. They're like, guys, seriously, when is this going to end? We just escaped slavery. And now here we are again, stuck in this situation. We're stuck again. And in fact, we see here that God's people had just been delivered out of slavery. And now they're standing on the edge of the Red Sea, this massive body of water in front of them. The Egyptians behind them, those that enslaved them for 400 years, now threatening to overtake them again. This feeling of being stuck, this feeling that I think we can all resonate with, is how they're feeling here. Pharaoh and his army are coming after them to bring them back, and yet the people, the Israelites, ask, what do we do? Where do we go when we're trapped between the sea and an army? What are we supposed to do now, Lord? They even cry out and ask, they plead to Moses, can we please go back to be slaves in Egypt? This would be better. Slavery would be better than this unknown. They were just delivered out of slavery. The Lord is still going before them in those pillars of cloud and fire like I talked about earlier. And yet they're begging to go back. Begging to go back to how it once was. They distorted the past, thinking that Egypt was actually better for them than it really was. This is just the mindset that I was looking at my car, planning on living out of it. This is better for me than what the Lord has. It's not. Our plans are not better than what the Lord has for us. The Israelites begged to go back into Egypt again in Numbers chapter 14, actually. They say, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's choose a different leader and go back. They even wanted to get rid of the man that God had laid out for them to lead them. Let's get rid of Moses and let's just go back. That's what we're comfortable with. Let's go back into slavery. And I feel like sometimes we like to laugh at the Israelites. At least I do. Like, y'all are begging to go back into slavery. Like, what are you doing? What are you thinking? It doesn't really make sense. Well, I propose that we're probably not much more different than the Israelites were. How often do we sulk in the past? How often do we ask to go back to how it once was? Or say those good old days, remember how it once was? Let's go back to that. And I don't think that cry that I hear so often is much different than the Israelites' cry was here in the story. My cry with the car was the same as theirs was just thousands of years earlier in the story of the Israelites. So what do we do when the past seems better than what is ahead of us? Because it's true, we've been in this situation before. Situations are difficult. Situations are hard. Sometimes the Lord will take us through a seemingly difficult situation, but oh, is he faithful to the end? Oh, does he bring us out to the other side? He's been faithful 100% of the time of our lives, and he will continue to be faithful. In fact, he goes before us in these situations. He went before the Israelites here, and he goes before us as well. And I'm not trying to minimize what we're going through, because sometimes situations, they just are hard. And it's easy to just say that, yes, man, sometimes this is a tough situation. However, there's always hope to be found. The Lord is calling us to something different. The Lord is calling us to something better, a mindset that is much better than ours about going to the past. The Lord responds to the Israelites' cry here, saying, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. I'm going to read those words again because this is the same word that the Lord is telling us today. He says, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Oh, this is the reminder that I know I need daily. The reminder that I just need to be still in the Lord's presence, to not be afraid, because the Lord will rescue you. He has, and he is still today. This is the reminder that I needed as a senior in high school, a time that I just needed to think and to pray and to reflect. The Lord puts our souls at rest. He shows us that there's more to life than what was in the past. There was more to my life than what was in my 2002 Toyota Corolla, right? I mean, come on. And I'm so glad that I didn't travel the world in my car. One, for safety reasons, like who knows if I would still be here, if that was what I was doing. However, more than that, I'm glad that I'm here today, because the Lord's plan is so much better than our own. And still, situations are hard. College is difficult. Situations are a struggle. Friendships are sometimes hard. Yet everything is so much better when we follow God's will for our life. When we submit our will to Lord, saying, Lord, you are just so much higher than we are. You are so much stronger, so much better. You have full control over our lives. And he deserves this aspect. He deserves that. He deserves our full surrender, not a half-hearted surrender, a full surrender. And that is what we get to live into as Christians, living our God-given purpose, living our life on purpose, surrendering it all. God told the Israelites what they should do. He told them to not be afraid and to be still. And while that is easier said than done, right, it's so easy to say, don't be afraid, just be still. There are practical ways that we can implement this. So what does it mean to be still? In Psalm 46:10, we have the slide for that verse as well. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We read this earlier in our service as well. Be still and know that I am God. So again, what does it mean to be still? Really, because it's easy to read that verse and, okay, be still. So what does that mean? Well, in Hebrew, the word still is a word called rapa. That's what it is in Hebrew. And that means to slacken, to let down, or to cease. And I think that we often interpret this command of being still as just to, like, sit in the Lord's presence, which is very true. It's very true just to sit quiet in the Lord's presence. That helps. But the phrase really means to stop frantic activity, to let down, and to just cease, to stop. Here, for the Israelites, being still was looking to the Lord for his help. Being still might look different in our lives, but it means to stop frantic activity. The psalmist continues and said that we should know that he is God. So we should be still and also know. And to know means to properly ascertain by seeing. So properly ascertain by seeing, acknowledging God impacts our ability to be still. Acknowledging God implies that we can trust him, that he is control, that he is Lord over our lives, and we get to surrender to his plan because we understand who he is. If we understand God, if we acknowledge God, we know that he will bring us out of any situation, and we just get to be still and trust in that. To stop striving, to stop fighting, and just relax. To run to the Lord, to lay our weapons down, and just fall into his loving arms. Acknowledge that he is God and that he is exalted in the earth. Moses told the people of Israel to stop. And I believe that this is very common from the Lord to tell his followers in a time of crisis. This is often the Lord's direction to the believer in a time of crisis, to stop. The world has a different answer for us when we're stressed out. We live in this culture that's surrounded with the word hustle, to keep going. Oh, you're stressed? Okay, add one more thing to your plate and it'll fulfill you. Keep going, add more and more and more. The world will tell you to keep filling your life more with what makes you happy. Happy in quotations, not joyful, happy. The world's options will cast you down. It leads you to despair. Despair will cast you down. It keeps you from standing. Fear tells you to retreat. Impatience tells you to do something right now, impatience will tell you to actually jump into the Red Sea before the Lord even parts it. If the Israelites were impatient here, they could have jumped into the Red Sea, not even knowing that the Lord's plan was to part it for them. Yet, as God told Israel, he often tells us to stand still and hold your peace as he reveals his plan for our lives in the big ways and also in the small ways. Even when it seems like there's no way out, even when it seems like we're stuck, because the story of the Israelites, it doesn't just end there. It doesn't just end with them begging to go back into slavery. No, it continues on in verse 21. We have a slide for this verse as well. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on the right and on their left. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. The Lord promised that this would happen. The Israelites were delivered out of their time of trouble. The Lord, like even that song said, had a way when there seemed to be no way. He provided a way out for his people because of his loving kindness. The Lord got rid of the chariots, all 600 of them, got rid of all of the horsemen, got rid of the whole army of Pharaoh, because we have a God that fights for us. We have a God that fights for us and simply invites us into this, and we just get to be obedient and stand still in that. There are no obstacles in which God cannot overcome. To understand this is the essence of what it might mean to be saved by the Lord, to understand that we are no longer slaves to our sin. The Lord has rescued us out of that situation. To be silent, to trust, and to believe that the Lord is actually still fighting for you. That he's died on the cross for your sin, that he has risen from the grave, and that if you trust in him, you will be saved. You don't have to do anything but trust in Jesus. And it's in the struggles with your sin, it's in the difficult places of life that God calls us to do the same thing that he called the Israelites to. To trust him, to trust in Jesus, and trust that he's fighting for us today. Romans 8:31, we read it earlier, it says, if our God is for us, who can be against us? The God of the universe has fought for us and is still fighting for us, and if he is for us, no one can be against us. And so one practical way to be still and to submit to the Lord is prayer. So we're going to go into just a time of prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool, not only used to communicate with God, but also for God to communicate with us. Every healthy relationship, communication goes both ways. The same is true with our relationship to the Lord. He meets us here. We get the opportunity to talk to him, to speak with him, and also to listen. He meets us where we're at, offering us a new way, offering us peace. We get to be still and obedient and watch him rescue us. We serve a good, good Father. And so we're going to go into just a minute of just silence, a minute of prayer, a minute of listening. And I would just encourage you to submit your will to the Lord's here, to be still and just recognize God's reverence in our lives, to reveal the areas of our lives where we can follow him better, to reflect his son more, where we can be still and acknowledge that he is God. Jesus prayed this way in the garden. He says, Lord, Father, thy will be done. This is how we should be praying as well. So again, we're going to go into just like a minute of silence, a minute of prayer, and then I will go ahead and pray us out. So worship team, I don't know if you guys are coming back up, but we'll go ahead and go into a moment of silence here. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, and we recognize that, Lord, you are so faithful. You are so kind and just so, so good, Lord. And I just want to praise you for that. Praise you for who you are. I praise you for sending your son for us, Father, that you made a way out of our sin when, Lord, there seemed to be no way out. Lord, you make a way out when there seems to be no way out. You are just so incredibly good to us. And Lord, I pray over the people in this room, Lord, that we learn to follow you more. We learn to grow and to submit our will to yours. This is where we reflect your son. Lord, I pray that we do that better, better and better each day as we grow to know you more. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.